All right. Okay. Good morning, everybody. An early Chinese New Year, the year of the ox. So we'll be having some oxtail soup this week. I hope that that's okay to be doing on Chinese New Year. And as well as some traditional foods. Okay, I want to welcome you and thank you for joining us. And thank you, especially Hans, for joining us. Let me say a few words about what we're doing today and give you the schedule and then pray before we begin. So this meeting is our annual co-workers meeting. We usually do it on a Saturday morning at church, and we have a speaker usually talk about the theme of the coming year, so for 2021. So we've been doing this every year for, you know, for as long as I think CCIC has been around. And I think the morning, the information that we get every year and the sharing is always good. But in my opinion, it's not the most important thing. To me, our goal is when we get together is really to get together as a church, to seek the mind of the Lord. To be one mind, one heart, so that we can move together. So the topics can change. You know, the vision for the church from year to year can change. But really, what doesn't change is we are still the church. And this is something I've been telling our group is, you know, we've been in this pandemic for 10 months now. And everything has changed, it seems like. But really the mission of the church has not changed. We are still called to be the church to worship God. We're still called to disciple new believers and to just build up, equip the church. We're still called to come together to worship. So our mission has not changed as a church, but our methods have, especially during this pandemic, using Zoom and being online, which is a challenge, I know, for many people. In our church. So I hope that, you know, today's sharing, and I'm really happy to have Hans with us, and I'll introduce him in just a minute, will be thought-provoking and useful and, you know, give us some clarity in terms of who we are as a church and what we are to do and how to minister, especially during this pandemic. But like I said, more importantly, I hope that we will come together as 1 Corinthians 12, as the body of Christ, you know, baptized by one spirit with many different gifts that God has given us to serve together and work together. And I believe that really is the philosophy and the mission of CCIC. The word co-worker is an important word for us, that we work together, that it's not the 20% doing the 80%, but it's really, you know, the 80% of people at church who are really sharing the workload. So let me say a few things about Hans before we get started, and we'll share with you the schedule. You can take a look at the schedule as well while I share about Hans. Okay, so Hans turned 90 last month. It's about almost exactly a month ago. So happy belated birthday, Hans, 90 years old. I've spent a bit of time with Hans. Believe it or not, he prayed for me and Priscilla in our wedding. How many years ago was that? 25 years ago. I didn't even know Hans when he prayed for us in the wedding. He was invited. He was already part of CCIC, but he blessed me and Priscilla even before I knew who he was. So thank you very much, Hans. More recently, Hans also joined our Israel and Jordan missions trip a couple years ago. And I really enjoyed spending extra time with Hans during that time. If you have spent any time with Hans, he is 90 years old, but he has the mind of a young person and also the heart and the physical energy of a much younger person. And I think that's a testament to his devotion to the Lord, not just in ministry, but in keeping his mind and his heart and his, you know, life in good shape to serve the Lord. And, you know, 90 years. Hans was born in China, if you don't know. He was there for the first 19 years of his life. He was there, he lived through famine, he lived through world war. So this pandemic is easy for him. It's nothing compared to those things that he went through growing up in China. But Hans has been a lifelong minister and missionary. He has served on five different continents, literally five different continents as a missionary. He has served Chinese churches for over 40 years and CCIC really from the beginning. So that's why I invite Hans on a regular basis, you know, at least three or four or more times a year to our church. He understands the Chinese church. Going back to China and, you know, going back to the beginning of CCIC, he understands our history, he understands the culture, he understands the people of who we are. So we wanted him to just to talk about mission, vision and mission, not necessarily to say what our church should do or what our next steps are practically, but I think Hans can identify what we are about and our unique challenges of being an immigrant church. So I appreciate Hans being here today. I wanna pray for him before we start because, you know, speaking for 2 hours is difficult for anyone. And here Hans is 90 years old and he's gonna do it for us. So I wanna ask give an extra prayer for strength for him. So let's pray before we have Hans start. Heavenly Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you for this morning we can get together. Thank you that we can be online even over Zoom. Thank you that you have really prepared our churches in Silicon Valley and prepared this technology even before this pandemic happened so that we can continue to be the church that you have called us to be, to have the same mission despite the great change and upheaval in our world because of this pandemic. I pray that you would help us to draw together in one mind and one by your one spirit to not only to learn this morning, but to hear your voice, to seek your mind and have to go forward together. I pray for our speaker, Hans. Thank you for your servant who has served faithfully for 90 years on five different continents and especially helping our CCIC churches. Pray that you would give him extra strength this morning. Give him energy as he needs. Give him your spirit to speak your words to us and your wisdom. We offer to you this morning's discussion as well as this whole year, 2021. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Hans, take it over.
Well, thank you, Eugene, for your very gracious and kind words. You know, the privilege is really mine. And I'm so thankful. I'll eternally be thankful to CCIC for these past, I'm in my 30th year since we came back from Africa to have had opportunity to share and to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in all of the various CCICs. And so it's a special privilege to be asked to come and share a few thoughts with you this morning. I have done some thinking about what should it be, what would be helpful. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, the thought came to me, what is really the biggest need that we face? And as I was thinking along that line, I remembered a message that I heard probably about 70 years ago. That's a long time. But it shows the power of a message. If it can stick with us for nearly 70 years, it must have been something important that happened. It was a message that I heard from Dawson Trotman, who was the founder and of the Navigators. Some of you have heard about the Navigators, a worldwide organization, missionary organization. They have over 2,000 missionaries serving in about 100 different countries. And their basic motivation and principle for ministry is the training of men and women worldwide so that they can train others who in turn will reach out with the gospel around the world. And I remember a message he gave one day, and I've never forgotten it. And he had entitled it, "What is the need of the hour?" The need of the hour. Now, we are facing some tremendous changes that have taken place this past year, especially, where all of our nice programs, methodologies, and the things that we were doing and were used to doing, our traditions, all of a sudden they were set aside and we were faced with some new challenges that faced us. How were we to meet? How were we to fellowship? How were we to grow? How were we going to get the gospel out? Some new challenges. And these new challenges have forced us to rethink. And I remember when Dawson Trotman spoke about the need of the hour, he was indicating what some churches were wanting in terms of what they desired to have in order to make their ministry more effective. And that's what I wanted to talk about this morning a little bit, how to effectively minister to others. And he mentioned during his sermon that what a lot of people say, if only we had a larger staff, just think how much we could accomplish. Or if we had only better facilities, we feel so cramped in some of our small places and we can't do much. If we could have better facilities, if we could have a training center, if we could have better communications. And those were the days before we had the internet and all the technological advances. If we could only have that, if we had better equipment, if we had better literature, if we could have access into more places, if we had more time available for us, if we had more money. Those were things that a lot of churches have considered. Those are some principal needs they have. But he said, you know, those things don't really apply. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, what did they have? In terms of resources, they had very, very little. You remember, most of them were just, like the book of Acts tells us, poor, ignorant, that means uneducated fishermen. And yet to them, Jesus had given the Great Commission to go into the whole world and spread the gospel. They didn't have any of these things. They didn't have the tools that so many of us think are the answer to our problem. And while I was thinking about the tools and the methods that we wanted, I was reminded of another book that I read many, many years ago, maybe 50, 60 years ago. A book written by a man called E.M. Bounds. Maybe some of you have read some of his books. And this book was entitled Power Through Prayer. And he mentions in this book something that I've never been able to get out of my mind. He says, the church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. And then he added to this, he says, what the church today needs is not more machinery or better, not new organizations, or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. Because the Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men and women. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. Now, those are powerful words. And sometimes we try to shove them aside and saying, well, yeah, that's nice and good. But we still, when it comes down to it, we still need to have the the methods. And we're always looking for something that maybe somebody else has used or that we can use or something that came to our minds. If we do it this way, we will accomplish the task. But when we do this, we really miss the mark. We miss the point. And I want to share this morning with you some basic principles. As an older brother, and I can call myself an older brother, can't I? I want to share with you some of the things that in my 60 some years of ministry, God has allowed me to learn, and that I'm still learning in the process. And so I want to divide my time with you this first hour this morning into three areas. I want to talk about some biblical principles on how we can minister more effectively than we have. What are the biblical principles that will help us in that area? I want to share with you personally what I have learned, things that I needed to learn, and things that have been helpful to me as an individual. And thirdly, I want to have some opportunity to interact with you too, as you have some questions that come up. But when we come back to this matter of what are some of the basic principles, I've listed three of them that I think are really important for us. Because effective, and here's the first one, effective ministry begins when our life becomes our message. Did you get that? It's not the message we speak with our mouth, but when our life becomes our message. If our life is weak, our message is weak. If our life is strong, then our message becomes strong. You know, Jesus referred to us as salt and light, something to help preserve us, something to give light to others. But when it came right down to it, what God was interested in helping us see more clearly was God wanted to do a work inside of us before he could use us outside. And there is no shortcut to that. There is no shortcut to that. Let me give you a number of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 4:17. And Paul writes, he said, "For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with everything that I teach in the churches." And then Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice." And again, he writes to Timothy, he said, "You know about my teaching, my ways of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love and endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things have happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, the persecutions I endured." He says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul talks about his life being the main element that provides for an effective ministry. There's a verse that I memorized, one of the first verses I memorized when I began memorizing scripture. This was back in the 1950s, early 1950s. Ezra 7:10, where it says, "For Ezra, had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. The preaching of the word, the public proclamation of a message, comes right at the end of what? Of having a heart that is fully devoted to seek the law of the Lord, to practice it, to do it in our own lives, and then pass it on to others. And I think there we come again to this whole big principle in our lives. And I believe that if there's a message that's needed for our church today as a church that is going to be facing some tremendous challenges in the coming years, there's no question about it. And we see this worldwide. And my heart goes out each day as I think of China, where the church once again, after a period of a relaxing opening of doors in that land, is get closer and closer shut with more restrictions, persecution that's coming in. And as we see this developing, we see this worldwide. And that is all in preparation for the return of Christ. And make no doubt about it, the signs that we are observing now, and it's a worldwide phenomenon, it's going to start hitting our country too. And increasingly, we're going to see the difference between those who are just traditional, nominal Christians and those who are the real followers of Christ. There's going to be a sharp line. And those who are only traditional Christians, they go along with it because their parents went along with it. That day is going to come when that's going to be exposed and they no longer can stay on this line. They've crossed over already into the territory of the deceiver of the enemy. And the only thing that will really protect us in this regard is the word of God. I have no question in my mind that unless the word of God becomes again preeminent in our own lives, any method, anything that we do in the churches, any ministry that we go after and seek, depends on your and my relationship toward the word of God. Probably many of you have heard me enough where I've encouraged people to bring their Bibles to church, haven't you? Bring your Bibles. You know, that has sort of gone out of the window. And I'm wondering, why is it? Well, because we live with convenience. We've adapted to a convenient lifestyle. Why carry a Bible when you can just flip open your iPhone and you can find the scripture, the whole Bible in various versions right there on your phone? Why carry a Bible? And yet, you know, there is something different about seeing it on the screen and reading it right there for yourself in a book that you're picking up every single day of your life, and you're going through it page after page, line after line. And you know, when somebody quotes a verse, I know it's on the right side of my page, up in the upper right hand part of the page. I think we need to go back again to emphasizing the word of God, because that will determine how our lives will go. I'll say more of that a little bit later, but that's the first principle, that our life, the way we live, the way we react, and as Paul says, you've known all about the way that I reacted. my purpose in life, my faith or my lack of faith, my patience or lack of patience, that the transparency of my life is the thing that can motivate you, that can help you, that can teach you, that will give power and authority to my message. It's the word of God in us, lived out through our lives, that counts. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Our life is being read by people. Our life is the letter directed to them. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And brothers and sisters, what I desire more than anything else is not that people will remember the words that I've spoken, but the life that I've lived. That is the only thing that can be effective in our hearts and lives. So it begins with our life. Secondly, effective ministry comes as a result of a disciplined life, not as a result of better methods and a better program or better strategies. Hear me. Effective ministry comes as a result of a disciplined life. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says to him in 1 Timothy 4:7, he said, train yourself to be godly. And training requires discipline, no matter what kind of training you have, whether it's practicing the piano, it takes discipline. Whether it's to keep physically fit, get out there and walk or jog or do something. But it takes discipline. It's not doing something that you feel like doing, but something that you know you must do because you need to achieve an acquired result. And you only can get that through discipline. There's no shortcut to that. Do you know where it starts? Having a quiet time. We don't talk about that much anymore in churches, do we? Having a quiet time. What is a quiet time? I remember when I found Christ as a teenager in Shanghai, that was in 1945. One of the first things that was given to me, and what wonderful mentors I've had in my life, I thank God every day for people that he brought into my life who spoke truth to me, who taught me. And one of the first lessons that they taught me was, you need to spend time with God every day in the word and in prayer. I'm talking to all of you as leaders of the church. All of you are. And God has given you a responsibility. Don't fail him in that. But it begins with your own life being disciplined. And it starts with having a quiet time every day. You know, I've touched base with hundreds of missionaries, pastors, leaders. What I'm going to say now is true. It pains me to say it. Only few of them take time every day to meet with the Lord. Where they set aside a time where they say, we're going to spend this time in prayer and study of the word of God. not to prepare a sermon, but to listen to what God has to say to me personally. One of the great blessings, and I know God has given me some great advantages when you get older, when you don't have to get into your car and drive to an office to work or to sit there and fulfill your responsibilities where you're bound by a timetable and where there are certain restrictions to your timeline. God's given us the freedom. We do get up every morning early, 5:45 every morning. People say, well, why do you get up that early? Good sleep. No. The Lord wakes us up too. And Alice and I spend at least an hour, if not more, reading the word to God of God together, discussing it, and praying together. What a tremendous blessing this has been to my life. I can't underestimate it. I wished I had done this in my early years of my life, but I was having a quiet time, but having it all just by myself. If you at all can make it possible, do that with your partner, with your spouse, husband, wife. What a tremendous encouragement you can give to each other, because if one falls down, the other one can pull them up. If one feels like not doing it, the other one says, come on, let's do it. That is what enables us. But dear friends, and you are my friends, I want to challenge you to get back to having time with the Lord on a daily basis. Because without a disciplined life, we will never have an effective ministry. Because we will be speaking about what comes from our head, but not from our heart. And you know, we've got a lot of things stored up in our heads, and we can rattle off this, we can rattle off that. But the message to affect lives is not from head to head. It's not the head that counts, it's the heart that counts. And that's why God demands that we love him with all of our heart. There are four commitments that I take very seriously in my own life. The first one, and I wake with up that every single morning, before I even get out of bed, that's my prayer. I need to commit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I pray every morning before I get out of my bed, I say, Lord Jesus, I submit myself under your authority this day. I've done that for years. And what a tremendous way to start a day by laying down the boundaries right there for my life for that day. I'm going to be submissive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I will reject any advances that Satan will make on my life. I'm going to resist Satan and claim God's promise. Then he will flee from you because I'm submitted to the Lord Jesus. That's the first commitment. And the second one is to seek and to obey his word. To seek and to obey his word. And that's why to me, you know, the Bible is such an important book. You know, I don't think there's a single page in my Bible that I've not marked down something somewhere or other because of its importance. And I treasure that book. It's important to me. Whenever I have an experience that God, a lesson that he has taught me, I make a little notation of that in my Bible. This is a personal message that God uses to speak to me. How is God going to speak to me? He will always speak to me through his word. And then the challenge is mine. Am I willing to submit myself to what he says? Am I going to obey or not? But brothers and sisters, we need to have that. The third one is we need to be committed to loving the body of Christ. Loving the body of Christ. We are living in a day where, as Jesus says in Matthew 24, the love of many, of most, will grow cold. We are living in a loveless society. Hatred, division, arguments have infiltrated our society in a way that's never happened before. And it's also coming into our churches. Because if that's all that we're being exposed to, it leaves an imprint on our lives too. We need to love the body of Christ regardless. See, it's easy to criticize. It's hard to love. Because especially if there's some things that don't fit into our pattern, into the way that we would like to have things done, or things that irritate us. And yet God says, love the brothers. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another. Not if you talk about it, but if you do. And then the fourth is, I need to be committed to bear much fruit. That's what John 15 is all about. Jesus says, I have chosen you. For what? That you bear much fruit. That's our calling. We're not here to stand there as trees on our own that look good. No, we need to be fruit-bearing trees. And God wants our lives to demonstrate that principle. And then there's a third principle. Effective ministry requires a willingness to grow and to submit. Interesting that I've chosen those words, isn't it? But an effective ministry requires that we are always open to spiritual growth and change and not get stuck in a pattern and saying we've always done it this way and we'll do it this way until we die. Now, there are principles that are eternal, but a lot of methodologies, of course, they aren't. That's why you've never heard me talk here about having a certain program or a certain method to accomplish God's purpose. It's always about the person that we're talking about. And because as a disciple, you follow, you make a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And God places people into our lives from time to time to teach us lessons that we need to learn. We need to be open to receive counsel. I remember once going through a difficult experience. I might mention that later, but where I had to be confronted by someone in a very harsh way. And yet God's word had taught me sufficiently that I needed to accept it as a message from God. And what a blessing has resulted as a result of that. You know, I'm thankful for opportunities God has given to me. And I want to express my thankfulness to CCIC for giving me the opportunities to share, to teach, to interact, because I've learned so much through this. And I trust that in the same process, I've been able to share some blessings to others too. But you know, so many times it is true that as mature Christians, we often come to that place where we just give up learning anything new. We have taken in all of our lives. We have been saturated. And we think, well, I've got enough now. Now I can take it easy. We have become stagnant and we no longer get fresh input, and therefore our output is also very stale. You know, an effective ministry can only be accomplished through men and women who are growing in their own lives, who are growing spiritually. Are you growing? Or are you standing still? Or are you treading water? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And so sometimes God puts us into situations where we are under authority. And especially as younger leaders, we need to respect the older leaders that God has brought into our lives. We might not agree with everything they say, but many times there is truth in what they say. And we can't categorically just rule that out by saying, well, they're the older generation. They can't teach us very much. And yet God puts those into our lives, and we need to obey those, and we need to be made accountable. Regardless of what station of life we're in, we need to be brought into an accountability relationship, because that enables us to remain firmly planted on the rock. And where there is an unwillingness to submit, then I think at that moment we have also stopped growing, because God will always refer us back again to those areas in our life where we failed to follow what the Spirit of God was seeking to teach us. I know of many young men who entered the ministry with high hopes to do something for God. That was motivation, that was force in their lives. And then they were confronted one day by leadership, and they rejected it. And in every single case, it's those men that until they turned around, when they did that, they forfeited what could have been. And many of them left the ministry. Many of them left the opportunity for an effective ministry in the lives of others because of their failure to subject themselves. You know, it's not natural for us to be willing to subject ourselves. An independent spirit, that's how we are. And that's how many times we have hailed this great independent spirit that we have. We can function alone, but no, we can't. In the body of Christ, we cannot ever function alone. We need each other. We need each other desperately. So if you and I want to have an effective ministry, it begins also with a willingness to grow, to learn. You know, one of the blessings that has accompanied our lives in the last few years has been to multitask. That's a word, you know, that years ago we didn't know even what that meant. And you know that I do a lot of walking. I walk 5 miles every day, and it takes an hour and a half or so. And multitasking has been the benefit where I have been able to read a lot of audiobooks. Through our library, we get so many audiobooks free. And I probably this last year read over 60 different books. Just not taking time out from other things, but while I was walking, doing it. You know, it helps your walking because you forget what you're doing because you're so interested in what you're listening. But learning things. The things that I have learned, it's amazing. And I said, I wished I'd known that before. I wished I'd known that. My wife has been a real example in that too. And she's probably has read hundreds of books in the last few years. And she said, I've gotten a college education just by walking and reading, listening to books. Anyway, we need to grow. We need to stay sharp. And iron sharpens iron when we meet with others and learn from each other and accept one another. Those were some principles. Now, there are a lot of personal experiences that I could throw in the bag here. Maybe in the last few minutes, I wanted to do some of that. I have learned some of the things that have been a great, great help to me in my Christian life as I have gone from mission field to mission field, from place to place. And I, again, have to reiterate, I'm so thankful for people that God brought into my life to teach me. And among many, many others, it was the ministry of the navigators in my life that not only taught me basic principles of the Word of God, but they taught me how to internalize the Word of God by memorizing lots of scripture. What a blessing it has been to me. But let me give you three illustrations that God has, or experiences that God brought into my life over the years that I'm so grateful and so thankful for because God allowed me to experience these things. The first one was when I was a young teenager, I had found the Lord when he brought me to a place of making a personal commitment to sexual purity when I was in China. Before I knew very much about girls, when I got to be a teenager, and remember in those days you matured a little bit slower than nowadays. When at age 12 and 13, kids know just about everything there is. But I remember I had found the Lord. I had made a commitment to be a follower of Christ, along with some of my friends, and we were all growing together. And then I saw a couple of my friends getting sidelined by all of a sudden falling in love with some nice girls, missionary girls, Christian girls. But something happened in their life that got them off course a bit. And when I saw that, this clashed with my commitment to Christ. And I said, if it happens to them, it can happen to me. And I don't want anything like this to happen. And so I made a commitment to Christ. I said, Lord, I want my commitment to you to stand firm, and I want to be kept sexually pure. And Lord, and here's the tough part. I made a commitment to him. I promised him that I would not have anything to do with girls until I was 25 years old. Imagine a 17-year-old boy making that kind of a commitment. That was in China. Then I came to the States. I was at UCLA. Thousands and thousands and thousands of beautiful girls all around you. Lord, that promise I made, that was done foolishly. I'll take it back. The Lord wouldn't let me. You made it, you keep it. But Lord, I was foolish. Never mind. You made it, you keep it. And I knew enough scripture that when you make a vow to the Lord, you better keep it. Yes, I kept it. But you know, on my 25th birthday, 65 years ago, I knew exactly who my wife was going to be. And I asked her to marry me. And how thankful I am, and it's the grace of God that allowed me to stick with that commitment of sexual purity. We all can fall to temptation. And if there's one temptation that has sidelined most people in public ministry, it's been sexual infidelity. And I say that to you just to warn you to be committed to that. Because if you're not, you can easily fall prey and you will weep bitter tears and regretting it later on. And CCIC hasn't been spared of that. And you know that also. No church has. And so many leaders, and I can list them for you, people that I've personally known and treasured and people to whom I've looked up to, failing on that point. Second point was commitment to a fruitful life. I learned that my final year at UCLA, where I knew God wanted me to return to China, return to the mission field, wherever that would be, to serve him. I felt that call of God. And yet here I was at the university with thousands and thousands of heathen, pagans, unconverted people running around, rubbing shoulder with them every day. And I had no fruit to show forth. And I remember I one day getting so desperate, and I said, Lord, you've called me to the ministry, but if I can't even minister to you here in my home surroundings, how can I ever expect you to use me anywhere else? I became desperate. And in that desperation, God led me to a passage of scripture in Genesis 18, where God promises to Sarah, a year from now, you will have a son. And I took that personally because God spoke to me. See, God can take any passage of scripture and adapt it to the needs of your life at that moment. I said, Lord, I claim that promise. You said, I will have a son, a spiritual son. I will bear fruit. You know, God in his goodness didn't let me wait for a year. It was just, I think, within a week or so, the Lord allowed me to lead my first fellow student to Jesus Christ. And then it was a few days later that student brought one of his friends to me. And he said, tell him the same thing you told me. And he found Christ. And from there, and was one after another. You know, I hated to quit college. I don't even know what I learned. I majored in history. I got my degree and all that. But oh, that final year at UCLA was a year of great blessing. That's when Campus Crusade got started. They call it Crew now. But I had made a commitment to fruitful life. And God answered that prayer. He wants us to be fruitful. And then thirdly, there's that personal commitment to growth and submission to authority. I had served with the Navigators for some time, and I was very anxious to get out of an office situation into a real life situation where I could minister the word. And it was during that time that I had an encounter. Maybe some of you have read it in my book, China Hans, where I talk about meeting with Dawson Trotman. And I said to him, I want to get out of here. I want to be involved in ministry. He never heard the second part. He only heard the first part. I want to get out of here. And I was riding in a car with him to the airport. In the back seat were two secretaries, and he was dictating letters to them as we were driving. And when he got finished with it, he said, tell me what you want. And I said, I want to get out of here. And he didn't even listen to what else I wanted to say. And he said, so you want to get out of here? Yes. And he laid into me like no one ever has in his life. You know, we were going down the freeway and I was wanting to open the door and just step out because I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. Here were these two young ladies sitting in the back who heard every single word. And he let me have it. And then I had to drive the car back all the way from Inglewood to Eagle Rock in Los Angeles with these two girls sitting in the car who had heard everything. I was humiliated. And I talked to one of my friends and I said, I wept, I broke down. I said, look what happened to me. He asked me one question. He said, was it true? I said, yes. He said, well then, be thankful. Pretty hard to do, isn't it? But I wrote a letter to this man. And I thanked him for what he had shown me about my own life and my needs. And he had said to me, I've seen that for the last 2 years. And I said to him in my letter, why didn't you tell me that 2 years ago when you first saw it? But he says, now that you've told me, I said, I don't want to leave here. Give me another chance right here where I am to make good. Two months later, he called me into his office and he said, we need to have a man go to Taiwan to serve with the Navigators. You're the man God's laid on my heart. You know, big doors turn on little hinges. And if I had rejected his counsel, and I know many have done this in the past, rejecting the counsel or the rebuke of somebody. But God had taught me, you accept, you're committed to growth and submission. Wow, what a blessing it was. And these last nearly 70 years of ministry have been greatly been a result of some of these early commitments that I made in my life and I kept doing. So if we want to have an effective ministry, it's all about us. What happens inside here? Not what are the new methods, new methodologies. And I couldn't give you anyone. I think all of us can ask God to give us a vision, to see what we need to see and at the right time. But God, first of all, looks at us and he says, are you really prepared for it? So Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and then to teach in Israel. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that you have in it for us. And I pray that you will continue to prepare and mold our lives in such a way that we can really accomplish much in the lives of others, and that we can bear fruit because you have called us to do that. Thank you for our brothers and sisters here this morning, and pray that you would bless them and meet all of their needs in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hans. We have about 20 minutes of maybe question and answer if you want to ask Hans about this first message. Thank you, Hans. That was really great sharing and very encouraging to hear from your own life. So I'll open it up. If you have any questions, if you like to ask in Mandarin or Cantonese, I'm sure Hans can translate that for me.
Of course.
but maybe one of our elders can help translate, but feel free to ask in Mandarin or Cantonese as well.
You know, this is so typical, and I think it reflects so much on Chinese culture, that when somebody has spoken, there are no questions, because you honor the person who spoke, and you don't want to raise any questions in terms of putting you into an equal situation, or be a peer, or to not respect his authority or his wisdom or his whatever he has. And so everybody keeps quiet. So generally what I have found is we say the meeting is closed. I'm finished, I'm done. And now we're just friends. So then the questions start coming out. And so let me make this official declaration. I've said my piece, I'm finished, done. You can lay that aside. Now let's just talk. Let's share. If you have some observations, some experiences to share along the same line, do it, feel free. I'm no longer sitting in the teaching chair. Okay?
I have a question. Yes, I have a question. I think I'm very touched by when you say that the number one, bring the Bible. Physically, but as you know, that I also have a, because this is an effective ministry. So I also, you know, continually tell the parents, you know, help them to bring the Bible. I personally, I like it too, you know, can touch it, underline, even say something else, notes. But, you know, how can we, you know, help them more, you know, use the exactly physical Bibles. I mean, you know, children, you know, reduce that to the use of like cell phone or, you know, some techniques. Because I think this is a great point, but how can we renew our mind? That's, you know, how can, you know, because this, the current, a lot of, we live this society, everyone will use a high tech. But how can we, even we are leaders, how can we, you know, really, you know, encourage them? Even we, as a leader, we also have to be example, but at the same time, you know, more deeper how, you know, that's why I want to know your point of view.
Well, thank you, Summer, for asking that question, because I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. You know, it's not something where you despise technology or not value it. I think the very fact that we can have these get-togethers, these meetings in churches through the use of technology is a marvelous provision, where God intervened in all of the problems that we had and saying, well, instead of having no church meeting at all, here we can have this fellowship getting together. So technology has played a huge role and will continue to play a huge role. But what I'm sensing too is we need to get off this idea of what is convenient for us and what is really good for us. And I have personally felt that, I have done reading through on my computer, I've done reading on my iPhone of scripture and so on, but it's not the same. It's not the same as having a book in front of you and reading it, because you can go into it, you go flip over a few pages and compare scripture with scripture. And that's much harder to do when you're doing it through technology. And to me, the Bible has become a personal book. It's become a book that I can identify experiences in a live way. Whereas when I turn in my iPhone to a Bible passage, it's just there, black on white, and it's dead. It's there. Whereas when you see it in printed form and you see a note or an underlined part of it, it becomes personal. But we have to lead by example. If we at home don't read and open the Bible ourselves, and our children don't see it, they probably won't do it either. They will do what everybody else is doing. And I think for us as leaders, it's so important that we bring value to the importance of having the Bible with us in our hands and in our pulpits when we preach and when we speak to others. I know this is for me, it's a personal thing. And I think each one needs to find out what is best for them too. But I'm just saying, to me, I can concentrate my importance of the scripture on something tangible. And we are still people who are very much oriented to seeing tangible things in our lives. And this is, for me, more important than having an iPhone or an iPad.
Okay, thank you.
Hey, Dr. Hans, I got a question. Is that when you elaborate the principle, three areas with biblical principle, and one place you're talking about effective come out better as a result of disciplined life. You are quoting 1 Timothy 4:17. I'm not sure, but I go check that. I didn't find that verse. So do I hear correct?
No, it's not 1 Timothy 4:7. I'm not sure. Did I use verse 16? I probably did not, but that's a key verse too. But I don't recall. Oh, 1 Corinthians 4:17.
Oh, 1 Corinthians 4:17.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Yeah. No, but the other verse that maybe I should have mentioned was 1 Timothy 4:16, which is a great verse where Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. But he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch how you live and your doctrine, what you teach others. So I think the order is there in scripture. Our life comes first, and then our ministry is a outgrowth of our life.
All right, thank you. Very good. Appreciate that.
Okay.
Hi, Pastor Hans. I'm currently in UC Berkeley right now with my roommate.
I'm sorry for you.
Okay.
We should go to UCLA.
Yeah, we should have went to LA.
Yeah.
So I have two questions. The first one is, like, what piece of advice do you have for youth and college students or young adults nowadays? And the second question is, when you make decisions or have to take a step out of in faith or out of your comfort zone, how do you grow in deeper trust in the Lord in that sense?
Okay, the first question is, what advice do I have for young people?
Yes.
Well, I tell you, I wished I was your age, because I can see so many possibilities, so many exciting opportunities ahead of us. I think we're probably living in the most exciting history of the world. It really is exciting. Not because it's easy, it's much tougher for you in your lives today than it was when I was your age. Much tougher. But what tremendous opportunities these difficulties and these challenges provide us with. And I think the best advice that I have for you would be, and I hope you understand what I'm going to say, memorize the word of God. Memorize the word of God. To me, probably the single biggest influence in helping me to grow, in helping me to stand in times of temptation, in times of finding out what God wants me to do in getting his guidance and direction. It has been the scripture that I have memorized and that I've incorporated into my life. Because at the moment when I need it and I cry to God, God, what am I supposed to do? Some of these scriptures, God brought them into my mind. See, the Holy Spirit cannot bring to mind something that is not there in the first place. But when it's there, the Spirit of God can remind you. So I would say, if there's one thing that I would want to challenge you with, memorize scripture systematically. You know, I've been doing this for the last 60 some years, ever since I was a teenager. And not every single moment, but all my life, this has been the pattern of my life. I'm still working on verses. And I remember the other day when this happened in the month of November. I'm just throwing this in. When my wife, all of a sudden at night, had a slight stroke, a TIA, and she totally became incoherent and she crumbled in bed, and we had to call the ambulance and they had to rush her off to the hospital, and we didn't know what the outcome would be. I was left alone. I could not write with her. They said, don't come to the hospital until we call you. And for 2 hours, I was left wondering whether she had survived. And you know what helped me? I had been memorizing a verse of scripture that week, coming from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 41:13. And in that verse, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. What a tremendous blessing. I am the Lord your God. I will take hold of your right hand and will help you. And I said, oh, that's great. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear. The Lord is my God. He says, I will take hold of your right hand. He'll take me by his hand. And he will say to me, do not fear, I will help you. So it was the word that I'd been memorizing that week. God used it to speak and brought immediate relief, took away my anxiety, and I could experience it firsthand. So that's just an indication. Your second question was,
My second question was along the lines of when you make decisions or have to take a step out of your comfort zone.
Yeah. Well, again, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And I think when we acknowledge the sovereign rule of God over our lives, when we say, Lord, I'm here not to do my will, I want to follow you, and I need to know what it is. The Lord makes a promise to us, and he says, if you acknowledge me, I will direct your paths. And God never breaks his promise. So I think, again, it comes to our trust in what God has given to us in his word as a promise. And then you hang on to it, whether you can see it, whether you walk in darkness or not, doesn't make any difference. If you trust in the Lord, he will do it. Isaiah 50:10, let him who walks in darkness, who has no light, rely on the name of the Lord. You know, that's the amazing part of what scripture does for us when we have it. No, the Lord will direct you, but you need to be committed to seek him, to put him first, and then he'll show you the way.
Thank you so much, Pastor Hans. Thank you.
Any other comments? We have 3 more minutes before we take a break.
I think, Eugene, everybody is still wondering, well, what did he say?
Sorry. Go ahead.
Can I have a quick one? Yes. Dr. Han, do you memorize verses in English or Chinese or German?
Well, I've tried it in 4 languages, but you know, right now, basically, it's in English. Yes, yeah,
yeah. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, but it, you know, like people say, in what language do you dream? And I say, well, it depends what you dream about. If I dream that I'm in Brazil, then I speak Portuguese. When I dream I'm with my family in Germany, obviously, I dream in German. When I'm in with people that speak Chinese, you know, many times those who don't speak English, I dream in that language too, or in English, you know, depending on who you are. So,
Reverend Han, I got one more question. That your opening talking about the core message of man of prayer. And then you elaborate 3 areas with biblical principle. I missed something. Is how do you relate to man of prayer into that the 3 area biblical principle?
Well, what I basically was quoting from was E.M. Bounds, who is a very godly man, and his book was called Power Through Prayer. So his basic emphasis was on the importance of prayer in our lives. And prayer in our lives is one of those things that indicates our insufficiency to accomplish anything of ourselves. And that's why I stress the importance of we need to start our days in spending time in prayer with God for our lives and for our ministry. Now there are some people that are called basically to a ministry of prayer, which is a very, very tough calling because it's hard to pray. Others are called more to a ministry of proclamation, but they are not mutually exclusive. I think all of us need to avail ourselves of prayer as the things that in a sense provide the foundation for all of our ministry. If we pray little, we accomplish little. If we pray much, God is able to use much more in lives. So prayer is absolutely essential. And that's why we need to start our days with prayer and time in the word.
All right, thank you.
Okay, that is a good time for us to take a break. We're going to take a 10-minute break. So please, we'll give Hans a break as well. So Thank you, Hans, and we'll see everybody back in 10 minutes, 11:30.
Okay.